in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul describes in this chapter the eternal home of the Christian and his and the ministry which the Lord Jesus has entrusted to him, the ministry of reconciliation, which is the message that the Apostle Paul and rest of the apostles preach. Before we go into today's text, Paul in verse 13 says, For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for us, or for your cause, rather. So, what we see here is this, that the Apostle Paul and his fellow apostles were unselfish in all that they did. In their ministry of the gospel, in the ministry of this doctrine of reconciliation, they were unselfish. They did all for the glory of God and for the good of God's people. Because some may have considered Paul to be insane, to be mad, not of himself, because probably because of his testimony to visions and revelation, which he mentioned in chapter 12, verse 1 of this book, 2 Corinthians. Paul responds that he does everything for God's glory, for the sake of Christ, and for the good of fellow believers and also others. And therefore, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Let both members and ministers join hands and hearts to do likewise, to do like what the apostle and all his fellow apostle did, and which is to do everything in our lives, whatever it may be, to do it all for God's glory, for the good of fellow Christians and others also. Then the Apostle Paul goes on to tell us why it was that the whole conduct of himself and the conduct of his fellow apostles tended to this one end, to this one purpose. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us, or constrains us. This afternoon's subject is Christ loves compels. Or you can use the word Christ love constrains. Two things I shall note in the text. First, I like to bring up is under the first head, under constraint. Secondly, then we will look at under constraint, which Paul's his understanding justified. We shall look at the first one. Our first one come under this head, under constraint of love. Under constraint. Here is the apostle, a man who was born free, a man who, beyond all others, enjoyed the greatest spiritual liberty, glorifying, or rather glorying, that he is under constraint. He is glorying and rejoicing that he is under constraint. He was under constraint because of a great force that took hold of him. He is under this power. And what is that power that took hold of the Apostle Paul? The love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. I suppose constraineth us is about the best rendering or interpretation of this text that would be given, or rather the rendering. It might be translated as restrain or restraineth. The love of Christ, we can say, restrains true believers from self-seeking, restrain the true, genuine Christians and forbid them to pursue any other object or purpose, but to pursue after the highest. The love of Christ controlled them. the love of Christ held them under its power. But the word restrained only expresses a part of the sense, for it means that he was, or Paul was, coerced, oppressed, and so impelled forward as one carried along by pressure. All around him, the love of Christ pressed upon him and carried him forward and onward. All the apostles labored very hard. They labored much, but all their labors sprung from the impulse of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. As soldiers held together by rallying to the standard, so are the Christians, so are the saints, kept to the work and service of the Lord Jesus by the love of Christ, which constrains them, which press them, which enable them or motivate them to endure all things for the glory of God and for the elect's sake. And like an ensign, it is uplifted high as the center and the lodestone of all other energies. Brethren, in our Lord's, we have the best motive for loyalty. In our Lord's love, we have the best reason for energy. We have the best argument for perseverance. We have the best of all, right, to press on, forward, onward, by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word constrain may also denote compress, beside restraint. Compress. And then it would mean that all the apostles' energies were pressed into one channel and made to move by the love of Christ. And that, and then driven or drive them forward with a wonderful force till he, Paul, and his fellow apostles had become a mighty power for good, for the glory of God, and for the blessing of God's people. The love of Christ, says he, constrains us. Oh, I hope this can be said of us in our church. May the Spirit of God work this in the hearts of every believer, that we can indeed say the love of Christ constrains us. Constrain us to move forward. Constrain us to move onward. As we look back into the history of the church, we see men such as Whitfield or his companion Wesley. Those men had but one thought, and that was to win souls for Christ. Their whole being ran into this one riverbed of zeal and fervor for God, and made them full and strong as the rushing mighty river. This man and many others like them were under the dominion of a passion which they could not withstand, which they could not resist, and did not wish to weaken. Their whole life, their whole being, their thought, their faculty, their spirit, their soul and body became one and indivisible in purpose. They could no more cease to preach the gospel of Christ than the sun could cease shining or reverse his course in the heavens. Oh, brethren, this kind of constrained by the love of Christ, implies no compulsion. It is not forced upon them, and it involves no bondage. It is the highest order of freedom. Do not misunderstand, brethren. To be under constraint from the love of Christ does not mean that Christians have ceased to exercise their views or to be voluntary agents in our service. Far from it. We acknowledge that we are never so free as when we are under bonds to Christ. No, our God does not constrain us by physical force, or like what we say, force it down your throat. No, his cords are those of love, and his bands are those of men. The constraint is that which we are glad to feel, we are glad to submit to, we are glad to receive. We give a full assent to its pleasure, and therein lies its power. We rejoice to admit, we do not deny, that the love of Christ constrains us. We only wish this one thing, that the constraint would increase day by day. And this ought to be the prayer of every true Christian, that the love of Christ, this constraining love of Christ, will increase every day. We go on further to note that the constraining force was the love of Christ. Paul does not say of his love to Christ, but he mentions the greater love, for it includes the less. The love of Christ constraineth us. And that is, Christ's love to us is the master force. This is a power to which it is joy for every believer to submit. This is a force worthy to command the greatest mind, the love of Christ. Who shall measure this love of Christ? Can we measure it? Can we comprehend it? That love, according to our text, is strongest. Strongest when? Strongest when sin, in his dying for men. Note very carefully the context, because we thus judge that if one died for all, the peculiar display of the love of Christ, which had a supreme sway over the apostle Paul and the rest of the apostle and the rest of the disciple of Christ, was the love revealed in his substitutionary death. Think of it for a moment, brethren. Christ, the ever blessed, to whom no pain, nor suffering, nor shame could come, loved man. He loves guilty sinners. He loved men, women, boys, and girls. Yes, he loved his enemies. Loving poor fellow men, he took their nature and became a man. It is a marvelous condescension. The Son of God is also Son of Mary, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbles himself and is made of no reputation. Look at him, brethren, dear friends. Look at Christ, being taken from before human judges and unjustly condemned, seized, arrested by the Roman officers and lashed with the scourge. Look at him again, nailed to a gibbet, bleeding and dying, a slow death, insulted, humiliated, left in the open till he is actually dead and laid in the grave. At the back of all this, there is the mystery that he was not only dying, but take note, dying in the stead of others, bearing the almighty wrath of God, enduring that dread sentence of death which is attached to human sin. Herein is love indeed, that the infinitely pure should suffer for the sinful, the just for the unjust, to bring us undeserving sinners to God. Oh, dear friends, think of this love. Till you feel its constraining power, till you feel its constraining influence. Think of it. It was love eternal. It was love unselfish, for he had nothing to gain from his redeem, from saving sinners. Nothing to gain. It was love most free and spontaneous, for no man sought it or so much as dreamed thereof. It was love most persevering. For when man was born into the world and sinned and rejected Christ, and he came to his own, and his own received him not. But he loved them still, even though they rejected him. He loved them still, loved them even to the end. It was love. So what shall I say of it? It was love. It was love, infinite, immeasurable, inconceivable. Dear friends, can you comprehend such love? Can you fathom such love? Furthermore, Christ's love excels all other love, all other human love that man can ever experience. Yes, you may say that a father or a mother's love for a child is so strong that she is even willing to give his life or her life for that child. But yet again, when you compare Christ's love, it excels all other love that man can ever experience. It passes the love even of martyrs, those who died for Christ. Though that love has triumphed over the fury of the flame, yes, all other lights of love pale. They are ineffectual brightness before this blazing sun of love, whose warmth a man may feel. It was nothing less than God's own love which burned within his heart. It is this force, this passion then, which had taken hold, taken possession of the Christian mind, and as Paul says, constrained us. You who are listening in, can you say that you are constrained by this kind of love? Have you experienced and tasted such love? Next, we discover that the love of Christ operates upon us, the believers, by kindling in us a love to him. In other words, we love him in return. This love of Christ, or the constraining love of Christ, stir up in our hearts a love to love him in return. And a very great part of our love to Christ, our Savior, will show itself or will express itself. How? By attachment to the pure gospel. What do I mean? It simply means this. If we love our Lord Jesus, we shall keep his words. We shall stand fast in the faith, coming out from among the false teachers, the false believers. For the truest love to those who err is not to fraternize with them in their error, but to be faithful to the Lord Jesus in all things. Jesus says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Beloved, the love of the Lord Jesus creates in man a deep attachment to the gospel, especially to the doctrines which cluster around who? Cluster around the person of our Lord Jesus. And more especially to that doctrine which is the cornerstone of all doctrines, namely that Christ died in the stead of man, that Christ died in the stead of sinner. It is this great force that held the apostle, the love of Christ, and it wrought in him, it stirred up in him, it evoked in him a love to Christ in return. Brethren, the experience of the power of the love of Christ in your soul, if you truly want to experience that power and experience more of that power of the love of Christ in your soul, how do you get it? It is in proportion to your intake of scripture. I repeat, the experience of the power of the love of Christ in your soul is in proportion to your intake of scripture. Therefore, study the love of Christ in his word. Search deeply, learn its secret. Go to your Bible and look at all those passages concerning the love of Christ. Think much of the love of Jesus till you comprehend, together with all the saints and all the other believers, its breadth, its length, as you know it, and you will begin to feel its power. its power will also be in proportion to your sense of it. Do you feel the love of God shed abroad in your heart? How? By the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost? Knowing this well, but knowing this truth or knowing this teaching is good, is well, but enjoyment of it as the result of believing is much and far better. Moreover, character also has much to do with the measure in which we feel the constraint of Jesus' love. The more Christ-like you are, the more Christ-constrained. I repeat again. The more Christ-like you are, the more Christ-constrained you are, or be constrained by the love of Christ. You must get that, brethren, and you can only get that by prayer through the Holy Spirit's help, asking and seeking the Holy Spirit to work this, to increase in you, to work in you and to work out this love in your heart, to create this love in your heart, to be like Jesus. And when you do this, his love will take fuller possession of your whole being and your whole soul than it does at this moment. And you will be more manifestly under its constraining power. The love of Jesus Christ was a practical love. This is another aspect of it. Christ did not love in thought only or in word, but in deed and in truth. You see, it is not just I say I love you, but the love of Christ, it is in deed and in truth. It is the love of Christ that constrains us, and therefore we shall throw our souls into the work and service of the Lord Jesus, to worship him, to praise him, to serve him. We shall be ready at work to win souls for Christ, enduring all measures of suffering, and we can, and making it clear that our Christianity is no mere talk, but downright work. Testimony, witness. We shall consider nothing but how we can most completely be taken up with the zeal of God's house, that we may be entirely consumed in the work, in the worship, and in the service of our Lord and Master. May the Holy Spirit work this in us through our earnest prayer. May you, brethren, make this your prayer, your daily prayer, earnestly seeking for the Holy Spirit to work this in us, that we may be constrained by the love of Christ, that this constraining love of Christ will increase more and more. Now we come to our second head and the final, and which is this constraining love, or the love of, or the constraining love of Christ was justified by understanding. And what do I mean by that? Paul says, take note, the love of Christ constraineth us because what? We thus or so judged. In love to Christ, you may be carried right away and be as blind as you like, and yet you shall act according to the soundest judgment. When understanding is the basis of affection, then a man's heart is fixed and his conduct becomes in a high degree exemplary. What do I mean by this? When understanding, meaning to say the basis of our love, or the basis of our, or rather the basis of Christ's constraining love to us is based on knowledge, based on understanding. And what is this knowledge? I'm quite sure you know what I'm pointing to. The Word of God. And so here it is. There is a firm basis of judgment. The man has weighed, Paul has weighed and judged the matter. And the logical conclusion is one of all-absorbing emotion and mastering affection. So it is ought to be with us. Our Christian faith should be a matter of intellect, of understanding, of knowledge from the Word of God, as well as our affection. And his understanding should always be able to justify the strongest passion of his soul. It is not plucked from the air, if I may put it in this way. This constraining love of Christ, this force that we feel, it is not suddenly coming out from inner, but it is based on the Word of God. As the apostle says, it did in his case, and also to his brethren and the fellow apostle. They had reason for all that they did, constrained by the love of Christ. What does that mean? For first of all, they recognize substitution. We thus judge that if one died for all. Brethren, this is the very structure of our Christian effort. Christ died in the sinner's stead. Christ is the surety, the sacrifice, the substitute for men. Nothing is left worth calling a revelation. It is the heart, the head, the bowels, the soul, the essence of our holy faith that the Lord Jesus Christ had laid on himself the iniquity of us all. And with his stripe, we are healed. The apostle firmly believed this to be a matter of fact. Then out of this belief, out of this understanding, out of this knowledge, what happened? There grew an intense love to Jesus. Did Jesus stand in my stead? Oh, how I love him. Did he die for me? Then his love conquered me, and hence it holds me as its willing captive. What a sacred substitute. I am his, and all that I have is him. Next, Paul recognized union to Christ, for he said, if one died for all, then were all dead. Then were all dead. And that is to say, that all for whom Christ died, died in Christ's death. His dying in their stead was their dying. He dies for them, they die in him. He rises, they rise in him. He lives, they live in him. Now, if it be so, really so, then you and I who have believed in Christ are one with Christ and members of his body. That truth may be stated very coolly, but it conceals a fire within it. For if we die in Jesus, we are henceforth dead to the world, dead to self, dead to everything but our Lord Jesus. Let us therefore pray that the Holy Spirit again will work also this in us, this death even to the full. The apostle recognizes the natural consequence of union with the dying Lord Jesus and resolved to carry it out. Brethren, when Adam sinned, and we have felt the result of that fact. We were constituted sinners by the act of our first representative, our first parent. And every day we see it to be so. Every day we feel it. Every person that is carried to the grave bear witness that death passes upon all men. We cannot escape it. It is an equalizer for all. For that all have sinned in Adam, even though they have not personally sin after the similitude of Adam's sin or Adam's transgression. Now, just as our sin in Adam effectively operates upon us for evil, so must our death with Christ effectively operate upon our lives for good. All who were in Christ, for whom he died, die when Christ died. And what follows from it? But that henceforth they should not live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. True Christians are one with Christ, and what he did for us, we did in him. And therefore we are dead because he died, hence we ought no longer to live in the old selfish way, but we should live to the Lord Jesus alone. There is the basis upon which the intellect rests, the understanding rests, and then the affection yield themselves to that sacred force of Jesus's dying love. I trust by now you have a clearer understanding of this text. Brethren, if you call yourself Christians, how will you judge your own life? How do you live your life now as a Christian, as a believer, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus? What is your goal? If you are really constrained by the love of Christ, then you must be like Paul and his fellow apostle, to live for Christ, who died for you, to live for the glory of God and to enjoy him, and to live your life as a channel of blessing for fellow believers and others. Brethren and friends, if the love of Christ does not constrain or compels you, judge yourselves, that you be not judged and found lacking at the last day when you stand before God. God grant that we may feel the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed we are touched. We are moved. And we, our hearts are warm as we hear of this teaching, as we are reminded of what Christ had done for us on Calvary's cross. The pain, the sorrow, the bleeding, the humiliation, the insult, the agony, the sweat, the blood. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that indeed your Holy Spirit will work this in our hearts. Work this into our lives for those of us who are in Christ, that we may appreciate, not just understand, but to appreciate deeper and fuller the love of Christ. What the love of Christ that drove him, the love of Christ for us, undeserving sinners, that drove him, that brought him to that cruel cross to take our place. Oh, Heavenly Father, though indeed we are unable to fully comprehend and fathom such deep and unsearchable love, oh Lord, give us faith, increase our faith to trust, to believe, and help us. May your Spirit indeed, Lord, increase this love of Christ in us and our love for our Lord Jesus. Increase it and constrain us. And by this constraining love of Christ, that we may move forward, that we may persevere, that we may endure even suffering, that we may continue and press on till the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray, as you have so graciously granted us a new week, a new beginning. Lord, we ask that you will dismiss us with thy blessing as we come to a close of our afternoon worship. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Jesus' name, amen.